What did Jesus mean when he said you must eat his flesh and drink his blood? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Weekend Edition of Renewing Your Mind, with author and teacher Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is also the Senior Minister of Preaching and Teaching at St. Andrew's, a Reformed congregation in Sanford, Florida. In the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, we find what is known as a hard saying of Jesus. He told the people that if they want to possess eternal life, they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. It wasn't long after Jesus uttered those words that many people left him, unable to accept such a hard teaching. Many scholars believe these words are in reference to the Lord's Supper. What do you think? Today on Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, Dr. Sproul will continue his way through John's Gospel, focusing our attention on controversial and hard sayings of Jesus. Let's join our teacher, Dr. Sproul.
Today, we begin John chapter 6 at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. He has ears to hear the word of God. Let them hear it. The theologians have a technical term for it. They're called the phrases duriores, or the hard sayings. those sayings that we encounter from time to time in the Scripture, which are called hard sayings for two reasons. On the one hand, they seem to be difficult for us to penetrate in our understanding, and in that sense, they're hard. And the other way in which this phrase is used is that the words seem not only difficult, but at times actually may appear harsh to our ears. And because we encounter these hard sayings so frequently in Scripture, and so often they come to us from the lips of Jesus, we need to approach them with a posture of humility that we may be instructed by our Lord. Let me give this warning to you, if I may, that the discourse that we're looking at throughout chapter 6 and what I read this morning provoked the hearers of Jesus to leave his company. And we have seen throughout our study of the book of John how often the crowds that came to hear him lecture or to witness his miracles would turn on him in a certain fickleness when they didn't like what he said. But in this discourse, we're seeing that those who walked away from him were his disciples. We remember elsewhere in the text that Jesus commissioned 70 of his disciples to go over the cities and villages of Israel proclaiming the coming of the kingdom. And so at least at one time in his public ministry, he numbered 70 of his disciples. Well, here, that number is reduced to the 12, one of which, we are told, was a devil from the beginning, even Judas. And so from the 70, and that was a minimal number, the list dwindles to 11 who received the teaching of Christ. Now, the reason I warn the congregation for that is that some of us may indeed profess allegiance and loyalty to Jesus until we hear him teach certain things that we don't like. And we also may be inclined to walk away. And I pray that that will not be the case with us. We picked it up with one of the I Am's where Jesus said, "I am the living bread." He had said that he was the bread of life. And then this portion of the text, he said, "If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And that the bread that he gives is his flesh, that he gives for the life of the world." And at this point, the Jews quarreled. The Jews were skeptical, and they said, "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" And Jesus knows this murmuring that's going on, and so he reinforces this declaration that he had made when he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," now notice these words, "unless," before I go any further, every time I run into that word in the text, I remind you that that word signals something very important that is coming. The word "unless" introduces a necessary condition, a sine qua non for some desired consequence or effect to take place. And so, what does Jesus "unless" us about here? Again, in emphasizing the certainty of this necessary condition by saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." No life. You might have biological life, but you don't have the life that Christ has come to give to the redeemed. "Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that has come down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Therefore, that is because of these words, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Well, I'm not sure I do. If you consult all the commentaries and the scholars of church history seeking to understand this discourse that Jesus has given, you will find a divided house. Many biblical scholars through the ages have thought that Jesus here is giving a discourse on the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and that he is saying that unless a person partakes of the real body and blood of Christ in the sacrament of Holy Communion, they cannot be redeemed. I don't agree with that position, and I'm happy on one of the few occasions that the majority of scholars hold the position that I hold with respect to this text, but with less than dogmatic certainty. And that is, what it seems that Jesus is speaking about here is not the Eucharist, is not the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, though certainly the Lord's Supper calls attention to the significance of this. But rather, Jesus is speaking here in a way in which he spoke earlier to the woman of Sychar, the woman at the well, when he talked about the living water that he would give to those who drank from him. And in a similar fashion that he will speak in a later I am, when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The point that our Lord is making is that he is the giver of supernatural life. He is the living Redeemer who is sent by the living God to impart eternal life to all who put their trust in him. And what he's saying in words that may seem crass to our ears this day is that you have to come into me, be united to me, feast upon me, not just have a tangential, cavalier, occasional relationship to me. But if you're going to be mine, if you're going to participate in the life that I have come to give, you have to devour my flesh and drink my blood. He's calling for a wholehearted pursuit of union with him, without which there is no spiritual life. In a word, beloved, religion won't do it. Church attendance won't do it. The only thing that gets us into the kingdom of God by which we participate in the gift of eternal life is to be in Christ Jesus. And to emphasize that, our Lord says, you have to take all of me as if you were ingesting me. Just as the branch can only survive if it remains in the vine, because it is the vine that gives the life to the plant, so we have to feast upon this bread of heaven. The bread that came in the Old Testament nurtured the people of Israel. They ate it every day. It kept them alive in the wilderness, but they still all died. But this is the bread of eternal life that comes in the person of Christ himself. Then he goes on to say, some more hard stuff. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, Jesus is not saying here, eating my physical flesh and drinking my physical blood, that's not going to give you the life I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual eating and a spiritual drinking. Now, he is talking about a spiritual eating and a spiritual drinking. But in this text, he is not talking about his body. He's not talking about his physical being. He's talking about our flesh. Because this is a major motif that we hear throughout the Bible, and we've already seen it in Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus, when he told Nicodemus, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God, let alone enter the kingdom of God. And you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the flesh cannot produce spiritual reality. If we would just get that principle into our head, understand that in our natural condition, we cannot do the things of God. We have no strength of spiritual things, no inclination towards the things of heaven until God first, by His Holy Spirit, changes the disposition of our hearts and raises us from that state of pure flesh, which the Bible says is spiritual death. This was what engaged Luther in his ancient debate with Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam when Erasmus had written his diatribe against Luther and against Luther's doctrine of predestination, frankly, because Erasmus held on to the idea that even though we're fallen, there remains this little island of righteousness in the soul of fallen humanity by which we can, pressing the right buttons, incline ourselves to come to the kingdom or not to come to the kingdom. And Jesus had already told these people that nobody could come to Him unless God did something first, because the flesh can't do it. The flesh profits nothing. And when Luther exegeted that passage to Erasmus, he said, Dr. Erasmus, that nothing is not a little something. So if you're resting on the strength of your righteousness, you've missed what our Lord is teaching here. In your flesh dwells no good thing, and your flesh cannot get you into the kingdom of God. It's the Spirit who brings life, who raises us from spiritual death. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. Do you hear them? How does the Spirit make us alive? Through the Word. The Spirit comes with the Word. He takes the Word to pierce our hearts, to change the disposition of our souls. It's at the Word of God that the universe was brought out of nothing. It is at the Word of God that you are rescued from spiritual nothingness and made alive unto the things of God. It's the power of the Word. Do you hear it? How do you feel when I ask you to stand up there all that time while I'm reading 20 verses of Scripture? Does it make you uncomfortable? I have to tell you, I love it. I love to hear the very Word of God coming out of the Scripture. I love to hear these words read aloud. I remember one of the most difficult pastoral duties I had when I was very young in my ministry. I was only in my second year of teaching. I was teaching in a school in Massachusetts, and one of the men who had called me to come there became sick unto death. And I used to go to Mass General Hospital every day and sit by his bed and watched him die a day at a time until we finally came down to those last few hours where all I could do was take some ice and put him on his parched lips and wipe the sweat from off his forehead, and he couldn't even speak anymore, but I knew what he wanted. I would sit there and I would read the text of Scripture to him. That's how I want to die. Listening to the Word of God. Because that Word is life. Jesus said, my words are life. And look at these people. They just walked away. They don't want to hear it. There's some of you who do not believe. That's why I said, no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. There's that predestination again. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Finally, let's not miss this. He watches the Exodus. I don't know, 58 of them, 60 of them, 70 of them. Who knows how large this number of disciples were by this point. But all those who had taken offense at the teaching of Jesus bail out. It's a wildcat strike. They leave. And he just watches them as they depart. And he turns to the 12. And like Caesar on his dying moment, "Et tu, Brute? You too? Will you also go away?" Listen to this great confession of faith by Simon Peter. Simon says, "Oh, no, Lord, we're never going away. We love this stuff. We love these hard sayings that you've been laying on us today." Now, listen to Simon. "Where can we go? You're the best we have. We don't have anywhere else to go." Because we understand that you alone have the words of life.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, with R.C. Sproul, as he takes us through the Gospel of John. People have real, important, and difficult questions when it comes to theology and the teachings of our faith. Ligonier Ministries has taken some of those questions and put them on a CD entitled Answers to Your Questions. Much like today's broadcast, Dr. Sproul answers a variety of questions about the Bible, philosophy, the Christian life, and many other important theological issues called in by listeners and supporters of Ligonier Ministries. And today, we're making this CD available to you for a donation of any amount to the ministry. To get yours, give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. Or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. That web address is for this week's special offer only. Today's message is from a long series of sermons that were delivered from the pulpit at St. Andrews. Those sermons have since been published as the second volume in the St. Andrews Expositional Commentary Series, simply entitled John. In this volume, Dr. Sproul deals with major themes in his easily understandable style. Readers will find invaluable insights into the goals John had in writing his gospel, the background for Jesus' time, and the meanings of some of John's most difficult passages. The John Commentary is available for $21.60 plus shipping. To order your copy of Dr. Sproul's commentary on John's Gospel, call one of our resource consultants using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. 800-435-4343. Again, that's 800-435-4343. Or you can order online at ligonier.org. Ligonier is spelled ligonier.org. That'll bring a close to this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thanks for being with us. And join us again next weekend as Dr. Sproul continues to take us through the Gospel of John. Until then, you can keep up with us at our Facebook page at facebook.com/Ligonier. Ligonier is spelled L-I-G-O-N-I-E-R. Again, that's facebook.com/Ligonier. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries in Orlando, Florida.